Good morning.
Good morning.
Or as Stephen will say, good morning, family. I always wanted to do that. I don't know why. Well, I'm very excited to be here. That's kind of a code name for nervous, but I am very excited to be here today. And I see a lot of visitors. I see a lot of faces that I haven't seen before. Probably in town, visiting family and visiting friends. And if you're visiting today, I sure hope that we make you feel welcome, and I hope that you also feel the love of Christ in our midst today. Also, as you spend time with your loved ones, I hope that you enjoy your time together, and I wanted to mention something that I hear every holiday, and you probably do too, every time this time to get together with family comes around, people, and you see it on TV, you know that I watch much TV, but you see it on TV, you see it, you hear it in the office, people just dreading spending time with family. There's a lot of negativity about getting together with the family. I really don't know why. In fact, I think that we should not take for granted that time, because the reality is that not everybody gets that chance, whether it is because financial reasons or broken families or maybe work. And in my case, I can't go to Venezuela right now because it's really dangerous down there. But whatever the reason may be, we need to not take that opportunity for granted. And while there are great ways to communicate, you know, we have Skype and FaceTime today and all of that stuff, the reality is that none of those things is going to ever take the place of a real hug from your family members and the opportunity of being in their presence and spending some time in the same room. So while you're together, enjoy it and take the opportunity to encourage each other as we get ready to start a new year, right? There's a lot ahead of us starting in 2019, and just take that time to encourage each other, and don't listen to the negativity. It's really an important thing to get together as a family. In case you're wondering, Stephen Lohr is a regular preacher, and he's out of town also visiting family. And a few weeks back, Stephen sent me an email, and he was asking, hey, are we having any of the foreign missionaries that we support coming to town during this time frame that can fill in for me? I replied, no, unfortunately, no, we don't have anybody scheduled during that time frame. And I had the great idea to say, well, maybe I can cover for you. He replied faster than, you know, I had just pushed send, and I got the answer. That would be awesome. So you're not getting quite a mission, foreign missionary today, but at least you get the accent. So hopefully that'll do. All right, well, let's get into it. Today's December 30th, right? And we just have one more day. Just one more day before 2018 just go down in history and it's officially in the books. And as the year is winding down, or was winding down, I started thinking about my spiritual walk. And I started asking myself, where am I today compared to where I was January 2018? What is different? And I thought about a few things that I maybe have improved upon. And I thought about a bunch of others that I must work on. Okay? And then I also thought, well, thanks be to our Father for His patience and for His mercy. Because I don't know about you, but I need a whole lot more time to work on all those things that I need to improve upon. And it's wonderful just to see that every day when you wake up in the morning, you get one new day. And it's a fresh page, one that you can start again, and you can aim to do things better. Okay? And today, with one more day to go for 2018, I want us to think about what can we do that can change our behavior and help us run a better race in the year of 2019, that will help us to run to win in 2019. Well, first of all, the first thing is like, well, the race. What race? What is the race? What are we talking about? Well, let's look in the Bible. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. And there the Apostle Paul talks to us about this race in the scripture that Trotter did an awesome job reading for us this morning. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. That's a key thing right there. He doesn't run like someone that runs aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. So the Apostle Paul uses races as a metaphor for our Christian walk. Okay? And he makes it very clear, I think, in this verse, that this is not just any race. This is quite an important one. In fact, so much so that our eternal life depends on it. Okay? How we run our race is going to have a important bearing in the end. And we're going to see here in a minute. So, with something as important as that, I think we should ask ourselves, what are some things that we can do, again, that can impact our spiritual life positively and that could help us run to win in 2019? So, of course, where's the best place to go to look for something that can help us? Obviously, the good book, right? The Word of God. And that's where we're going to go to get some ideas of things that we can do. And now, keep in mind, these are all things that you have control of. We know that in life, if you look at it in reality, it's a very small percentage of things that you can actually control. And God has given us some things that we can take control over and do. So these are things that we can do that will help us run the race better in 2019. So the first one, the first one is to examine ourselves weekly, or examine yourself weekly, okay? This is a spiritual discipline that is described by Paul in 1 Corinthians, and if you will, please turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 32. And to me, this one is kind of a sleeper, because while we all know that we should do this, I think, at least in my case, and speaking for myself, I forget the importance of this spiritual principle. I forget the importance of what it brings into my life and into my growth, my spiritual growth. Let's read there, verse 28. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 32. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we will not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So, first, why did I say weekly? Why did I say that? Well, the passage said that we should do it before we eat the bread and drink the cup, which we do how often? We do once a week. We do weekly. But that doesn't mean, and it doesn't say, that we couldn't or shouldn't examine ourselves more than once a week. There's no benefit on doing that, right? I mean, if you're thinking about your resolutions for 2019, and you're thinking about, oh, I want to lose weight, well, one of the lag indicators, I guess, one of the things that you look at to see if you're making progress is you weigh yourself. Well, what happens if you weigh yourself once a year? You're not going to really know where you are and how you're improving. And in this case, when we examine ourselves, some very special things should happen. So, again, where are we at? How are we doing spiritually if we are not examining ourselves? How do we know that? Are we merely surviving? You know, are we just squeaking by, or maybe worse? I don't know. Or are we doing great? And it's a source of encouragement that we are doing great. Where are we at? Along with that, I know that looking inward is never easy. In fact, Jesus talked about that when he said, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye." You know, look at yourself first. Examine yourself first. That is a hard thing to do. When we do not examine ourselves, we can become numb to our shortcomings. We find it easy to overlook the sin in our lives and impossible to take ownership of it. What happens when you don't take ownership of your mistake and ownership of the sin in your life? It's not a good place to be. We place ourselves in a state of denial that does not allow us to make positive changes, and we get rid that would allow us to get rid of sinful practices. So it is very important that we examine ourselves, and even more than once a week, so we know where we're at, okay, and we understand where we want to be. Okay, so how do we examine ourselves? Well, one of the biggest mistakes that we make as people and as humans is that we like to take the path of least resistance. We like to take the easy route. And in the case of examination, the easiest route is, and the mistake that we make, is that we are looking at the wrong standard to measure ourselves against. Okay? We like to look at other people that we consider, well, they're not doing as well as I am doing, so I feel good about myself by looking at them and thinking, well, maybe I'm doing better, so I'm doing okay. But that is a big mistake we make. Let's turn to Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. And again, Jesus, who to explain things and put it better than Jesus himself here in the book of Luke. I have a hard time saying that. Luke. Chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It reads there, verse 9. To some who were confident on their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One prays, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. So what was he doing? And taking the path of least resistance and comparing himself to others and putting them down, right? Which is not the right thing to do. Because when we do that, we don't see the unseen. We don't see the plank in our eye. Okay. And then he says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He will not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you think he had examined himself, thinking about the things that he didn't do right, and then making the next step to having that humbleness in his heart and thinking, I'm not doing this right. I need to change. And taking responsibility over it. We know that has been a problem from the beginning of time. We all have heard the story, Adam and Eve. One of the biggest mistakes that they made after they disobeyed was not taking ownership for the sin that they make. Remember, they pointed fingers at the woman to man, the man to the woman, or the woman to the serpent. Blame just went around, and nobody took responsibility for the mistake. So, let's see, I moved my page here. So, that's something that we don't want to do, okay? We want to make sure that that we don't look somewhere else but in ourselves. Okay, so verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So it is very easy to make ourselves feel better by looking at others and feeling that yeah, hey, I'm doing okay. But instead, we should look somewhere else. We should look at the Word to examine ourselves. We should compare it with the greatest standard that is Jesus himself, right? So as we examine ourselves by reading the Bible, we should be honest and take ownership of those findings, right? In the end, the goal of examination is to take our findings and make the appropriate changes to continually get rid of the sin in our lives. Just face it with honesty. Take the blame where blame needs to be taken, and think, come up with a way to where God can guide you and lead you to get rid of that sin in your life. So know where we are today is very important so we can see where we want to be tomorrow, okay? So examine yourself, that's number one. Number two, second thing that we can do, it's right there, fear less and trust more. Fear less and trust more. Fear in and of itself is not a bad thing, is it? I mean, what do you think? After all, God gave us the ability to fear. And fear, We use fear for what? We use fear for protection. We use it for self-preservation. But Satan knows how to take that fear. And he knows how to take it and twist it and use it as a crippling agent that can paralyze you. Okay? He will make you doubt and believe the lie that you're not good enough to run a successful race. He knows how to take that and just make us freeze and not make any good changes. Did you ever have a great idea and thought, man, this really could help outreach out there, or this really could help the congregation, or this really could help us grow? And you started thinking about the plans and how you were going to maybe potentially have others help you put that plan together and do these things, only to find a few seconds later that fear started to crop up inside of you. And then you feel that call in the pit of your stomach, and you're like, well, you start listening to that voice that they tell you things like, well, that sounds like a good idea, but there's no way you can pull that off. People are not going to like that. Nobody's going to back you up on that. And then it's just that cold feeling, that fear. And all of a sudden, in an instant, what could possibly have been an awesome idea, it just vanished. It didn't go anywhere. You ever feel that? I think if you ever wanted to do something good for the church and for Christ, you probably experienced that at one point in your life. So, you can always count with that fear to kind of rear his ugly head any time that you try to run the race and you try to do it at your best, okay? So, perhaps just thinking about an illustration for this, one of the best that I've found, I came across this quote, famous quote by President Theodore Roosevelt. He was an interesting character. I read a little bit about him. He used to be a rough rider, for what I hear, and he was a tough guy. I mean, he used to practice boxing in the White House, and one time almost went blind out of one eye boxing. And he did some wrestling too, but he also did a lot of reading and apparently a lot of writing. He had a really great memory. Pretty smart guy. So, but I found this quote, and I think that really, when I read it, it reminds me that it is going to be hard to overcome self-doubt and fear when that idea comes to my mind to do something great. But it also reminds me that we have to be brave and we have to keep on running the good race no matter what. So I'm going to read it for you. It says, it's entitled, people call it The Man in the Arena. It goes like this. It is not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done him better. The credit belongs to the man who is in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spend time himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows that in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. There is no doubt that we will face opposition. We will face critics anytime we try to do something for our Father. But remember that what he asked us to do, he asked us to be doers. That's all he asked us to do. He said, go out there and do it. He doesn't expect that if you fail, he's not like your boss, hey, I'm going to give you this, you're on your own, and I expect you to be successful. He actually only wants us to go out there and do what he asks us to do. He asks us to be doers. Because in the end, he's the one that's going to bring success, right? But he gives us a bunch of other things. He gave us a spirit that is not timid. According to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Is that the spirit that we feel we have inside of, that we believe we have inside of? I hope so. Next, another thing he gives us the will to do the right thing. Just look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you the will to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So not only does he give us the spirit and power to help us go do it, right? Giving us the ability, he also gives us the willingness to go do it, right? So again, he asks us just to go out there and be doers. All right. And then there's Romans 8, 28. You all know the verse. It says, And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When you're out there doing his purpose, you qualify right there. You're doing his purpose. You're becoming a doer. Okay? And if that wasn't enough, he also gave us his word. He gave us the Bible for guidance and a way to communicate also with him directly through prayer. So are we equipped well enough to just go out there and be doers? In the end, I think the worst we can do is do nothing. That's the worst that we could ever do, just to sit and do nothing. Do not hide your talent because of fear. Remember what happened to the man that hid the bag of gold when the master went away? Let's read that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 26. Matthew 25, verses 24 through 26. It's interesting that now with so many electronic Bibles, you don't hear as many of the pages. So hopefully you're turning there. I can't tell. I heard a few pages. So okay, verse 24. It reads, "Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid the gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Here's back what you gave me. Exactly the same. Didn't lose anything. Didn't have any risk involved in the situation." Right? But then his master, what does he say? Verse 26, he says, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest." If he would have put that money in the bank, at least he would have done something. And I think that's what God expects of us. He wants us to be a doer. You know, he wants us to not let that fear paralyze us and let faith take control over the situation. He provides with the victory. We don't need to worry about that. Because you know what? Sometimes when you feel and you think that you're losing while you're doing the work, you don't really know the full context of it, right? We can think about Paul, how many times he was beaten and put in jail and all those things. And anybody that doesn't know God and doesn't know Christ could think that I am not winning here. I am losing. I am suffering. But what was the reality in that situation? Paul was winning. He was out there doing it. And he was using the tools he had been given. So don't let that fear paralyze you. Next time you feel that cold in the pit of your stomach and you think, I don't want to take the risk, just don't listen to it. And be a doer, okay? Because like I said, the worst we can do is do nothing. All right. So if he provides with a victory for success, then what's the third thing that we can do? And this is the final point here. The next thing we can do to make positive change in our lives is to go easy on yourself and go easy on others trying to run the race as well. I think sometimes we place way too high of expectations on ourselves and others around us. And we can become judgmental, okay? And we can become critics, all right? Let me tell you, let me ask you a question first. Has any of you ever coach baseball? Anybody? Have you ever thought, so when you coach baseball, I think one of the hardest skills, the first time when you get a brand new baseball player that's never touched the bat, and the ball, and they're just there for the first time. When you teach them how to bat, how many times do you have to explain the process? Do you just explain it to them once you stand up this way and you hold the bat that way and then you kind of bend your knees a little bit and they're good to go? You explain it once and you're done. They got it. It's one of the hardest things to explain. You just tell them and it takes a while. And there's a reason why baseball players, even in the major leagues, they still get in batting practice because you have to keep it up. So when we work with people around us, we should kind of think that sometimes what they're hearing might not be what we're saying. And there can be misunderstandings. And we need to have that mercy and that love that God has on us every day. Let me tell you a quick story. So growing up in Venezuela, I was in the fifth grade. And my brother Juan, that we support that mission work in Venezuela, he was in second grade. In Venezuela, we rode the bus to school. But when you think about a bus, a school bus, I'm not talking about the yellow one that comes and picks you up almost in front of your door. This was public transportation, the kind that you've seen in the pictures that you got a guy hanging on the door, everybody standing because it's rush hour and you're trying to get to where you're going, that kind. So we wake up in the morning, and he was in second grade, no quiet. That's not the place where you're quite responsible yet with money. So what mom would do is that she would give me his lunch money, my lunch money, his bus money, my bus money. And I have to manage that and make sure that he had his money. And after a while, I got tired of it. So I say, well, I got a great idea. I'm going to teach you how to manage your own money. So here you go. In your right pocket, you're going to have your lunch money. Here you go. Put it in there. In your left pocket, you're going to have your bus money. So when we get in the bus, you take your bus money from your left pocket and pay the guy. He's like, good, I got it. That's all the explanations I gave him. And I felt great. I'm like, man, this was easy. He's got it down. So we go out there to the bus stop, always full during rush hour, so you have to wrestle the people to get in there and probably ride all the way to where you're going standing because it's always packed. Those buses were always packed. We get in the bus, I pay the bus driver, I look to him and I say, well, go ahead and pay. He takes his money out, pays the bus driver. He gives you change. He's like, cash register in there. He just gives you change right away. There's no tickets or anything. He takes the money. I don't know where he put it. So we go ahead and sit down, ride to school, go to school. School day goes by and they used to let us out from first grade to sixth grade. So he had to wait for me all the time. And there was a little bodega, a little convenience store down the street that he would go down and wait for me. So I get out of school that day, and as I'm walking down to go meet him, I see him from afar, and this guy has the biggest grin in his face, and he's so happy, holding a bag of chips, Katie told me last night, and I forgot what they call them here. It was a pop that, did you know, they come in a bag, they're just colored with sugar. And they freeze, and then, do you know what I'm talking about? A little bit. One of those. What was it?
Popsicle.
Popsicle. See, that was easy. He was holding a bag of chips and a popsicle, and he was just grinning, all so happy. And I get to him, and I'm like, where do you get money to do that? He said, oh, I had extra money. And I'm like, extra money from what? You didn't eat lunch? Oh, yeah, I ate my lunch. Where do you get the extra money? Where's your boss money? He thought he only had to pay on the way to the school, and that was all his boss money. At this point, I am an hour away on foot from my house with a second grader and only boss money for one person. And so, I wanted to wring his neck, but fortunately, I didn't do that. I thought, well, let's take it back to the store. Maybe we can get the money back. And I looked, no, he's already halfway down with both, so they're not going to take that. So my greatest idea was like, well, let's go ahead and head to the bus stop, and we'll get in the bus, and I'll try to talk to the bus driver and see if he will take us both for the price of one. To this day, I remember the look of that guy in his face. He kind of looked like John Lennon a little bit. He had the circle glasses, and he turned around and looked at me when I told him, tried to explain to him that we only have money for one person. Oh, my. He's like, no, you can't ride. You got to have money for everybody. Drive some other driver. I'm not going to do that. Thank goodness, there was this lady. There's always that sweet lady that saves your day. She was sitting there, and she was so mad to hear that. She told the guy that he was crazy to do that to those poor little kids, and she said, I'll pay for him, I'll pay for the other two. So she ended up paying our way back home. But the moral of the story is, I put way too high expectations on him, and I could have been mad at him, and I could have, you know, just not even want to talk to him. But the reality is, with something as simple as that, or maybe more complex, right? Because as we get older, situations get a little bit more complex. We have to be able to manage that expectation. And we have to be able to go back and forth, you know, give and take, and really go easy on each other. Because the reality is, we all have good intentions. We all want to go to the same place. Okay? So we all have to give each other the benefit of the doubt. So, again, if we look at our pattern, God is great in mercy and patient. Think about all the things He has forgiven you and all the things He has forgiven me. You know, He never runs out of patience until there will be a time in which, you know, time will be up. But for now, we need to have patience and help one another to run the race the best we can. We should also, so do not run the risk. Also, going back to the quote with Roosevelt, do not run the risk of becoming the people up in the bleachers, the ones that are not down in the arena doing the work, the ones that are in the comfy seats over there pointing down and criticizing the one that is doing the work and making the mistakes and being the doer, okay? Because that is way too easy. And we know that as Christians, our place is not up on the comfy bleachers. You know, just like Christ was, He was always down there in the arena fighting the battle, and so should we. So anytime, next time you find yourself up on the bleachers kind of looking down and thinking, well, he or she is not doing that right or whatever, remind yourself that you need to be down there too. Because remember that, you know, to criticize is to volunteer too. So anyway, so keep that in mind. We need to be doers. And the more we battle, the more we are in the arena, I think the better the race that we'll run. And the stronger faith we will have. The stronger your faith will become. Okay? So finally, let me leave you with this scripture. I think summarizes all that we talked about. And it is in Hebrews. Again, Paul here, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read it there together. Verse 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You know, we're going to examine ourselves, find that tangle, right, and try to get rid of it, detangle. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. You know, we need to think about the joy that's set before us in heaven as we endure the pains and the difficulty and the criticism and the harshness here in the world. Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such an opposition from sin, so that you will not grow weary and lose your heart. Let's run the best race we can, brothers and sisters, this year as we start 2019. You know, let's get in the arena and let's soldier on. Okay? And at this time, if you have any need, if we can help you pray for strength, I know we all need it. The strength to keep moving be stronger as we face things, or you have a praise or anything that you want to share with us. Let's soldier on together this year. We together stand.
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trust, who in the strength of Jesus trust, is more than conqueror. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength in view. But take to arm you for the fight. But take to arm you for the fight, the panoply of God. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, and fortify the whole. That having all things done, that how you might you may overcome through Christ and stand entire at last.
Please review your bulletin. There's a lot of things in there about announcements as well as those that need mentioning in prayers. As we sang the song, we're part of a family, and truly it's wonderful to be here, part of the family, to worship together. And you don't sometimes really grasp the full meaning of that until someone like Ken, when you're out 2 months, and I know I've experienced that before with various surgeries, but then you really miss the family, and Ken's missing the family, and we wish him the best. He does sound better in spirit, but certainly it's discouraging when you have to be out so much. I think that's all I have, so let's have the shepherd's prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for loving us the way you do. And Father, we thank you for this avenue of prayer we have that we can go to you and talk to you and present our needs and ask for help, Father, and strength that we can draw from you. We pray, Father, that for the many that are hurting physically, and whether it be from grief, from sorrow, from losses, or from pain and from physical help, Father, you know their condition, and we pray that they will turn to you through your word and through prayer and gain strength through that. We ask for our brother Ken, and we pray you will continue to bless the doctors and nurses that are dealing with trying to figure out what is ailing him, and be with him that he'll continue to recover and get better. We're thankful for Carl and for his surgery and for it being successful, and others. We had surgery this past week and the week before, and we're thankful for their surgery, that they were successful and will continue to heal well. And many others that are hurting, Father, in this congregation, we pray you'll bless them with relief of that pain and hurting. Father, watch over us. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, and it's His name I pray. Amen.